Friday morning, I was reading the local news online, and after reading about the baseball Cardinals' heartbreaker of an opening day, I went to the business page. And I got on the business page, and the first article I saw had a picture of a guy in a suit standing in front of a bank vault. And the picture caught my eye, and I thought, hey, you know what? I know that guy. It was my longtime friend, Tim Rodden. My friend Tim was just named president and CEO of a locally owned bank chain. I sent a text to him immediately to congratulate him, and by the time I got on email, one of my other friends had already sent an email out to all of our high school friends with the story about Tim. And I replied to that email to everyone, and I said, you know, I never thought one of us would get our picture in the paper unless it was a mugshot. My friend, Tim, the bank CEO and president, and you think about it, that title says a lot. I'm not sure what it all means, but I know he's the boss, and I know he's important. Well, Tim wasn't the only one who got a new title this week, and if I can indulge you all, I'm going to do a little bragging on my oldest son, Brett. He received a promotion this week as well. It was announced in a team meeting that he was attending in France. And as we speak right now, Brett's in Germany, and all I can say is life must be tough for my 31-year-old son. Brett's new title, though, is this: Team Manager, Global Strategic Accounts, Customer Excellence, Supply Chain. Yeah, if words count for something, that is a very impressive title, but you know what? I don't think it's going to fit on a business card. Titles can tell us something about a person, what they do, their status, and maybe even who they are. You know, I know some of you maybe have the title of entrepreneur, or maybe you're a business owner. Others of you are teachers. You're managers, you're engineers, you're carpenters, firemen, nurses, laborers, office personnel, stay-at-home mom, or some of you have that very coveted title of retired. And those are all important titles. And when we hear those titles, we have a picture of what the person does. We kind of know something about them. But we have other titles as well. It might be mom or dad or husband or wife or son or daughter or aunt or uncle or cousin or our friend. And those too are impressive titles. And yet, you know, the most important titles that any of us could have include things like Christian, our disciple, our child of God, our disciple maker. And the good thing about those last titles is that they're available to every one of us. And those titles humble us, they bless us. But we also realize that being given those titles, we don't earn them, they're given to us, but there's an obligation to us when we accept that title. If you think about it, God's got names, he's got titles as well. There are three persons in the Godhead. We hear the title God the Father, and we picture a loving, sovereign, just person who holds all of creation in his hands. The name Jesus Christ is actually a title. Jesus' last name isn't Christ. Christ is his title, the Messiah. Jesus Christ brings to mind a picture of a Savior, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, and the God-man who came to save us and taught us how to live. And then there's that third guy, the Holy Spirit. And that's a different title. And I remember growing up that I would sometimes hear him referred to as the Holy Ghost. And I always thought that was kind of spooky. You know, in many churches, they talk a lot about God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we tend to do that too. But we do that sometimes at the expense of the Holy Spirit. He kind of gets the short end of the deal. And yet the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is as important as the Father and the Son. And he lives in us. And I've wondered if maybe that's part of our challenge with the Holy Spirit. We don't quite understand him. We don't understand how he lives in us. And so rather than talk about him, we simply avoid him. But he's essential to our life. Since the beginning of February, in our messages and in our connection classes and groups, we've been focused on discipleship. And we've said this many times, we're going to say it again, we are to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that statement sounds very straightforward, but it also can sound very challenging. It's our goal. Jesus is our model. We seek to walk like Jesus walked, and we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his strength. Because if you think about it, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' earthly life from the beginning, from his incarnation. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive. The Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove and at his baptism. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And when he returned from the wilderness, we're told that the Spirit empowered Jesus. The Spirit was involved in Jesus' resurrection. And so then if you and I desire to walk like Jesus walked, it makes sense that we also must rely on the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to rely on him, we need to talk about some Holy Spirit basics. And the very first one, and I would guess you all know this, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not the force. He's known by several titles in the Bible, beginning with one that's in the Hebrew, Ruach Yahweh, which means wind or breath of God. I had the first service say this out loud. They weren't real strong, so you guys can really belt this out. Ruach Yahweh. Oh, they beat you guys. Sorry. Ruach Yahweh. Say it with authority. Oh, okay. One, two, three. Very good. The second one's easier, pneuma, which is a Greek word meaning breath or wind of God. And then the third one is one that maybe we're more familiar with, the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, the witness, advocate. See, those words describe the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our witness, advocate. And the Spirit actually plays different roles in our life. He regenerates us, which is to say that he turns us towards God. He gives us faith. He applies salvation. He unites us to Christ. And as we're going to see today, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He convicts us in the world. He teaches us and he guides us into the truth. A few minutes ago, we read John 16, verses 7 through 14, and that passage speaks to the Holy Spirit's convictions and to his teaching. It's part of what's known as Jesus' farewell discourse. See, Jesus at this point in John's gospel is headed to the cross. And he's shared that with the disciples, and the disciples are confused, they're heartbroken, they're troubled. And because Jesus knew he was leaving, he provided some encouraging words, some comforting final words to them. Now, the farewell discourse might be something similar to what we would do if we knew we were leaving our family for a long time and wouldn't see them. If we were going away, we would want to pass along some encouragement, maybe some words of wisdom. And Jesus was really clear in his message. He said it was better that he was going away. And it's likely his disciples didn't understand how that was even possible. Jesus leaving, I mean, how could that be a good thing? Well, Jesus said it was good because he was going to send a helper, an advocate. And this helper would live in the disciples, in us, and he would open our hearts to the truth. He would take what is Jesus and reveal it to us. And when he did that, he would provide us with some convicting lessons. And of course, that helper was the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit convicts us concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. That word conviction a lot of times is associated with a criminal who is being convicted of a crime. He's been proven to be guilty. And that's what often happens to you and I. We are convicted of our guilt by the Holy Spirit. Or maybe we're convicted that we need to make some changes in our life. Convictions can be uncomfortable, but actually they're a blessing. The convicting done by the Holy Spirit is actually an act of grace. I want to just share some convictions that things I've been convicted of in my life, and I share them because maybe you've had a similar experience, or maybe you've had an experience that's more personal to you. In my early 20s, I've shared this before, I spent way too many weekends drinking too much beer in bars. And that changed because of the convictions of the Holy Spirit. See, at that time, my faith was just starting to grow. And as my faith grew, I realized that getting drunk wasn't something I should be doing. A drunken Christian is not a good witness for Jesus. The Spirit convicted me. But I got to admit, I'm not always a quick learner. And so I believe the Spirit actually gave me the gift of hangovers to help me. Those hangovers were a blessing. They helped me realize how stupid getting drunk was. In my early 30s, the Holy Spirit brought a co-worker named Rick into my life. And one day we were talking and the topic of abortion came up. And I'd never given abortion very much thought. I had all these things that I thought, you know, the hardship on the mom, there were reasons that abortion could be justifying. And Rick said, you know, sometimes women face situations that are terrible, they're heartbreaking. But then he challenged me. He said, do those horrible circumstances justify killing a baby? He made me think. Do two wrongs ever make a right? Eventually, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I became very pro-life. And last night, a few of us here from the church went to see a movie that's out right now, and I'm going to give you a little commercial because it's a great movie to see. It's called Unplanned. It's a hard movie to watch. Hollywood doesn't want you to see it. I read that the news stations don't want to carry advertisements for it because it is the story of a woman named Abby Johnson. And Abby Johnson was a superstar for Planned Parenthood. She was a director of a clinic. She won an award, the Employee of the Year, but then one day, her eyes were open to the truth of what she was part of. And Abby Johnson's life completely turned around. And now she works with people who work in Planned Parenthood to help them transition out of that. Mary and I heard her speak a few years ago. She's got a very powerful story, a true story. If you go to that movie, whether you're pro-life or you're not sure or you're leaning towards choice, you will be convicted. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict you. I will also tell you to take some Kleenex with you. This summer, Bethesda is going to be beginning a new ministry alongside the Pregnancy Help Center, and it's called Embrace Grace. And Embrace Grace is a Christian outreach to women who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies. It's a Bible study. It's a way to get them connected to the church. Because studies have shown that women who are single women who have an unplanned pregnancy don't want to go to church because they're afraid they're going to be judged. And if we're honest, it can happen. 99 people could accept them with loving arms. All it takes is one person to say something snide or sarcastic or even mean. And so Embrace Grace helps connect these women to a church where they can learn the love and the forgiveness and the care of the Christian church and of Jesus Christ. We'll be sharing more about that with you in the future. The last Holy Spirit conviction I want to tell you about this morning is simply me standing right in front of you. The Holy Spirit convicted me to go to seminary. That original conviction happened way back in 1995. I felt called, and yet I couldn't take a class. I convinced myself it wasn't possible. And the fact is, in my own strength, it wasn't possible. But then in 2004, 9 years later, I was reading a book about the Apostle Paul. And this time, the Holy Spirit didn't let me off the hook. He gave me strength. He made it work. I went to seminary, and that's why you're stuck with me. But I want to ask you this, when has the Holy Spirit convicted you? Is he convicting you of something right now, something in your life that needs to change, a sin that you need to confess and ask for forgiveness? Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin because they did not believe in him. See, the Spirit proves that all of us are sinners. We've all rebelled against God. Paul said it this way to the Romans. He said, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And we read those words and we think, man, that is harsh. Yeah, but it's true. If the world, if people were convicted of their sin, they'd realize they need Jesus. They would trust in Jesus. But the fact of the matter is if you think you can make it on your own without God, if you're basically a good person, you can convince yourself that you don't need Jesus. You don't need God. When that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of sin, it's actually a great gift of grace. He helps us see our sin. It's ugly. Our sins are embarrassing to admit. We all probably have some sins that we never tell anybody about. We keep them hidden. But God sees them. And when we're convicted of our sins, we realize we need help. We aren't good enough. We need Jesus, and He will forgive us. The Holy Spirit also convicts concerning righteousness because Jesus said, I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. See, the Spirit is convicting the world, proving the world is wrong based on Jesus' righteousness. Our goodness, our righteousness pales in comparison to Jesus. Isaiah 64:6 in the New Living Translation says it this way. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Without Jesus, our good deeds are like a bunch of dirty rags. They have no lasting value. We can do good things. We can feed the poor. That's good. But if we don't teach them about Jesus, we're only prolonging their death. The world has a misguided view of righteousness. The world sees darkness often as light. And without Jesus, we're the walking dead. We're a bunch of zombies. But when Jesus lived with us, He brought light to darkness. And that's what the Holy Spirit continues to do. He shows us the righteousness of Jesus. The Spirit then uses us to be lightness, to bring truth to lies, to bring light to darkness. And the Holy Spirit also convicts us concerning judgment. Jesus said, the ruler of this world is judged. And of course, that ruler is the devil himself. But not only is Satan judged, all his minions, all his demons, and all the people who do his work are found guilty. And this is tough to hear, but it's true. If you're not for Christ, you're against him. And that means you're on the devil's team. And he lost. And none of us wants to be a loser. Jesus followers are winners. Judgment is coming. Paul wrote, they traded the truth about God for a lie. We exchange the truth for a lie when it comes to things like abortion or marriage or sexuality or greed or lust or pride or gossip. Name a sin. We've traded the truth for a lie. We justify our sins. You know, we say, well, this is the way I was brought up, or this is the way I was made. Well, yeah, you know what? We were all born sinners. Because of Adam and Eve, we were all born sinners. But sin doesn't have to be our master. We don't have to give in to sin. And the fact is that we still all sin, but it doesn't define who we are. There's no excuse for going against God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right, and He's got the power to change us. And the best news of all is that even when we fall short, even when we fail, God still loves us. We're still forgiven. Change begins when we start to listen. The Spirit has convicted every one of us, but the question is, do we really listen to those convictions? You know, I got to confess, I don't always listen to the Holy Spirit. It happens, but I'm thankful I'm forgiven. And it's good to know that even Paul struggled with his following Jesus. I want to share with you a very, very lighthearted, non-threatening way that I have ignored a conviction. If you know me, you know I love sweets. What? Chocolate, desserts. I put that slide together, and that is one of the favorite slides I've ever put together for this church. Just look at that. It's a thing of beauty. Well, lately, though, believe it or not, I've been convicted that I eat too many sweets, and I can't even believe I'm saying that. I mean, is there such a thing as eating too much candy?
No.
No. Amen. Well, that conviction comes from my clothes in the waistline have been getting tighter, and I think Mary's shrinking them on me. The Bible says my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am to take care of it. And with Easter coming, that's going to be a really big challenge. And the fact is, I know better. I've been convicted. But I wonder how badly I'm going to fall come Easter. Now, that example is something we can laugh about. It's relatively harmless. But we all ignore the Spirit's convictions. Guys, is the Spirit convicting us of lust? Jesus told us that even looking at a woman with lust in our hearts is to commit adultery. Is that an area where we need to be convicted? Or maybe we're guilty of putting too many things or putting anything ahead of God. Wealth, our stuff, sports, dance, our sleep, laziness, video games, our job, and a bunch of other things, they can all be good things. But we can make idols out of them. We can put them ahead of the Lord. Maybe we forget to love others. We forget to love our neighbors. We forget to love the people that we disagree with. And we know we're right. And so that gives us a reason not to love them? No, we need to love them. Are we listening to the convictions of the Holy Spirit? And the truth is if we do listen, the Spirit will teach us. He will train us. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all of the truth. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 in the New Living Translation says it this way. It says, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. Guide me. Lead me. It reminds me how bad I am with directions. I know some of you out there are that way too, but I'm not just directionally challenged. I'm directionally incompetent. But nowadays, you know what? It's not a big deal. I no longer have to refuse to stop to ask for directions. I've got my phone, and I did this first service. My phone's over there in a bag. But I got my phone. All I need to do is type in the address of the destination, and I'm set. And hopefully I will obey the directions on my phone. Now, the phone always doesn't lead us to the best route, but it usually gets me there. The fact is, though, I still have to listen. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I know a better way. But what is really cool about my phone app is it will adjust me to get me back on track. We used to have one of those old GPS things. It wasn't a phone. You stuck it on the suction cup on your front window. And if you missed a turn with it, it said, recalculating, recalculating. It was really annoying. My phone now, if I miss a turn, it says in a very gentle, sweet voice, make a U-turn. Isn't that nice? But I still test my phone. I can't prove it. But after four or five times of missing a turn, my phone starts to lose its patience with me. I know I've heard it mutter under its breath, what part of make a U-turn don't you understand? The Holy Spirit is our GPS app for life. He doesn't make mistakes. The Spirit doesn't take us the wrong way. He will always guide us in the truth, and Jesus is the truth. The Spirit says, keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll be just fine. But not only does the Spirit guide us in the truth, when He does that, He glorifies Jesus. The Spirit takes what is Jesus and declares it to us. He teaches us how to live. if we follow the convicting lessons of the Spirit, we will bring glory to Jesus by doing the Father's will. We will love people. We'll impact our community. We'll make disciples. It's a given. Years ago, I read a story, a true story, about a man who was living in poverty while sitting on millions. The story happened on a sheep ranch belonging to a man named Yates. And the story begins back in the time of the Depression. Times were tough, and Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough money from his sheep ranch to pay the mortgage. The bank was patient, but was getting to the point where Mr. Yates was in danger of losing the ranch. He didn't even have enough money to properly feed or clothe his family. He had to live on money from the government. And day after day, Mr. Yates would look at his sheep grazing on all those hundreds and hundreds of acres of rolling hills, and he would wonder what he could do to make ends meet. He had all that land, he had all those sheep, but every bit of it seemed worthless. And then one day, an oil company's seismographic crew showed up, and they told Mr. Yates, you know what, there just might be some oil under your dry, dusty ground. And they asked permission to drill a wildcat well. Mr. Yates eagerly signed a lease contract, and at about 1,100 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well, just the first well, brought in over 80,000 barrels of oil a day. And they kept opening up more wells, and after 30 years of pumping oil from Yates' pool, it still had the potential to produce 125,000 barrels a day of oil. Just think how much money that would be today at oil's price around $60 a barrel. A lot. And Mr. Yates owned all this oil. The day he purchased the land, he got the mineral and oil rights. And yet, Mr. Yates had been living in poverty. He was a multimillionaire living in poverty. His problem? He owned the oil, but he had no idea it was there. And you and I, we can kind of be like Mr. Yates. We're living at times in our life in spiritual poverty, when we have access to the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, the riches of the kingdom of God. If we listen, the Spirit will convict us of our sin. He will reveal the ugliness of the world's sin. He will shine the light of righteousness on our life. He will turn our hearts towards Christ. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will move into our lives. He'll guide us. He'll present the truth. We'll open up a Bible passage that maybe we've read 10 times before. But this day, when we open it up, we see a truth that was always there that we'd never noticed. We'll begin to walk like Jesus, and God will work in us, and He'll work through us. And lives will be changed, beginning with our own life. And it's a great life. And maybe that's your life already today. But it can be even better as we rely on the Spirit's guidance even more. And if it's not your life, it could be. Let's pray.